Thank you, James, for obeying the Lord. We were talking this morning at breakfast. One of the key words doesn't occur maybe about three times in Acts, but very significantly. When the power of God descended suddenly. Watch for that word, suddenly. We have everything planned today. Even revival, so-called. But I want to tell you, we serve a God who many times acts spontaneously. He comes when you don't plan it. I've been praying that God would just show up. Even if we're not praying. In the shower, if you will. He came suddenly. They didn't make Pentecost happen. I don't want to steal some of my thunder from the message, but they didn't make it happen. That was a feast day. It's right on schedule. But when he came powerfully and he came suddenly. And they didn't know how to handle it. I've often wondered if we'd know what to do if he did come. That's why some of us maybe are going through such deep water, because God knows how to train his people for his move. Somebody's got to direct traffic. Can't all be sitting in the traffic jam. Somebody's got to be directing under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And this is a blessing. Dear Father, may it be so this morning. Thank you. Thank you for your presence. We know you're omnipresent. We know you're everywhere at the same time. But how good it is to sense the manifestation of your presence. We appreciate that so much. Especially as we open your word. We're in a battleground. We're fighting hell and the devil and sin and flesh. We don't even know how to listen or to hear, except you give us the grace to do it. Give me a word, Father. Let me have something to say rather than having to say something. And may we never forget this day together. This is a divine appointment. This is a time in history that will never be repeated again. We want to take full advantage of it. And would you meet us in a special way, we pray. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. You may be seated. Thanks, Tim. Just as while you're turning to Romans chapter 3, I just have to share with you that I wish that the Lord would have made a way for Deb to stay with us the whole week, but she's leaving after lunch or during lunch. And we're going to miss her being with us, and we've had a great time together. We don't do this very, very often. And I'm glad the Lord has allowed us to be at Maranatha together. Have you been glad to be here this week? It's been good, hasn't it? It's a preview of coming attractions. I think heaven is going to be a continuance. I don't believe we're going to sit in glory under a fig tree somewhere just watching the clouds go by. It's going to be ministry to the hilt. And I don't know about you, but the scripture says, you know, if we suffer, hupomeno, which means persevere, with him we shall reign with him. And if we deny him, he will deny us. Not salvation. Every Christian is going to heaven, but not every Christian is going to have the same responsibility and privilege, if you will, in heaven. That's why I don't like that phrase, once saved, always saved, with the idea that I can just slip around, doesn't make a difference what I do since I've been saved. It makes a difference what you do since you've been saved. You better believe it. And all about you, I don't want to just kind of slide across the threshold. I want a triumphal entry by the grace of God. With a string of souls and what have you, to the glory of God. How about you? I was going to say this tonight, but I'm going to say it now. I just thank God for you young people. I really do. And I was thrilled almost to tears when I looked around this morning and I said, I have never seen this camp look like this at this stage of the game. I didn't see a styrofoam cup. I picked up a little piece of paper, probably from a cert or something. And evidently you guys have pitched in. The crew and the kitchen and all that. You have no idea how precious that is. Now, I know you guys have fun doing this stuff, which is great. Isn't that good? That's God's grace, too, that you can have fun working. You know, there's nothing wrong with working. Working is not a curse. Adam worked before he sinned. But it became a labor after he sinned, you see? Work can be fun, if you will, when it's done in the Spirit. Somebody asked me one time when I told them I was thinking about retirement. They said, retirement from what? They never looked at me as working. But you know what? I haven't either. I don't know that I've actually worked because I enjoy so much what I'm doing. Let me put it this way. I get tired in the work, but I never get tired of the work. Let me say that again. I get tired in it, but I never get tired of it. Thank you for your labor, and I pray that you guys will never be the same, even after this week. You know, we just don't have any idea what God's doing in this place. I know the community, as Nathan said, doesn't know we're here, but God knows we're here. And I hope that'll all change. It has to. Because we've got people coming now from Bethel Baptist that never used to, you know, well, they weren't there, let's put it that way. And they're coming in now to the meetings. The word's getting out. But I pray that Jesus will be glorified. Jesus said to those Jewish believers, he said, if the Son of God shall set you free, or the Son of Man, ye shall be what? Free indeed. Whatever that means. Whatever that means is genuine. Whatever that means, it's the real thing. I mean, some people talk about freedom, but other people are free. It's possible to talk about it and not have it, right? It's like somebody asked me to define the baptism of the Holy Ghost, which I'm going to touch upon a little bit later. Let's call it the filling. Like the old preacher used to say, he said, I knows what it is, but he says, I don't know what it is, but I knows what it ain't. It's like the love chapter. You notice how many negative words there are in 1 Corinthians 13? In other words, telling us not what love is so much, but what it isn't. And I'm learning a statement these past weeks. I'm reading a book from a dear friend who ventured out. And it's called Family by David Fleet. He's in the financial business. He's in the real estate business. Family. And he's got a period after each letter. And it's an acrostic. It goes like this. Forget about me. I love you. Forget about me. I love you. And the theme of that book is that the opposite of love is not hate. It's selfishness. Do you realize how selfish sin is? Do you realize how many relationships could be saved if people were not selfish and would humble themselves and say, you know what? Not only were you right, but I was wrong. You know, it's much easier to say you were right than it is to say I was wrong. So we're talking about liberty indeed. And then to the Gentile believers in Galatians 5, he says to them who came out of Judaism and the bondage of the system, he said, stand fast. Stand fast in the liberty, in the freedom, if you will, wherewith Christ has made you free. And don't get entangled up again in the yoke of bondage. Religious bondage is about almost as worse as it can get. At least a druggie knows he's a druggie, even though he may deny it. He still knows. But religious people are very hard to deal with. And Jesus exemplified that by the fact of the way he handled the Pharisees versus the harlots. The woman in adultery, for instance. Isn't that amazing? She was humble. What did he do? He bent down and he wrote the sins of adultery of those Pharisees, and they backed off one by one. And he spends a whole chapter in Matthew 23 castigating the religious hypocrites. And if we're not careful, we have them also in the church. One thing I like about working with street people, you pretty well know what you're dealing with. I love that. But sometimes I don't know who's who, even in the church. But be that as it may, I'm talking to you about being free indeed. And yesterday we talked about the promise of freedom, or freedom's promise, and we looked at Genesis 3, where it all began on earth. We know sin began where? Well, there's a recording of it in Ezekiel chapter 28, where in verse 15, the Lord says to Lucifer, "You were perfect from the day that I created you until what? Sin was found in you." The best we can do. God allowed it, certainly. But it was with Lucifer. Who wanted to what? He, in essence, he said, "God, move over. I'm taking the show." Isn't that built into everybody? And of course, when he came down, when he got kicked out of heaven, he came down and attacked the first couple with the same idea. "Hey, the tree's out there. Looks good. Take it. Do what comes naturally. If it feels good, do it. Whatever floats your boat." And we're in trouble, because we've taken this road of sin and Satan rather than God's way of sanctifying grace. And the battle's on. And even as sweet as little Asa probably is, there will come a day soon when he'll look up and the first word out of his mouth will be what? It's not going to be Jesus, I'll guarantee you. It's going to be what? "No!" And the second word is like an "Mine!" Huh? And that kind of hangs on forever, doesn't it? Me, myself, and I. Even when we pray, "Lord, bless us for and no more." Sin. Horror story. And it took nothing less than the blood of Jesus Christ to remedy that. There could have been another way. If psychology could have done it, it would have been done. Can't do it. It can't reach the heart of the matter. And so when we look at today, as we look at the freedom's provision, let's look at Romans chapter 3 and jump in verse 10. "As it is written, there's none righteous." By the way, this is in the context of dealing with the Jews who thought that because they had the law of Moses that made them the children of God. And Paul is testifying here from their Bible, from the book of Psalms, that it ain't so. The book of Romans is like the Magna Carta of the gospel in the New Testament, the gospel of grace. And he's leveling the playing field here, because in chapter 1, you remember, he castigates all the heathen, the wicked people, the murderers, and the Jews, I believe, the religious folks are up on the balcony. "Preach it, Paul, preach it!" But in the next chapter, in the one following where we're in now, he levels the field because he said, "You guys, just because you have the law, just because the law says thou shalt not steal, do you steal? The law says thou shalt not commit adultery. Do you commit adultery?" And of course they begin to cower and slide down in their seat. And then he quotes here verse 10, "As it is written." Where's it written? Psalm 14. "There's none righteous. Not even one, whether you're Jew or Gentile or whoever you are, religious or non-religious, drug addict or otherwise, just because you know people that take crack cocaine, that doesn't make you better than they are." By the way, I hear parents all the time, "Well, my boy's in church." Okay, amen. But I want to tell you, he may not be any better off in church than out of church if his heart's wicked. Some people use church as a camouflage, if you will. In other words, they go to church so nobody can finger them, you understand? Well, I'm in church. But they may be just living the same way as the guy running the crack show down the road. See? Religion can damn your soul. We're not talking about religion today. The Jews were talking about religion, and they got the law, but they didn't obey the law. And remember, religion is what? Something that starts from the outside and it works in. But thank God salvation works from the inside and works out. Religion is a dead man reaching up for the living God, and he can never reach that high. But salvation is the living God reaching down for a dead man, and he can reach that low. That's how I got in. I couldn't make it. How about you? I couldn't make it. There was nothing I could do to change my life. Can the leopard change his spots? The Ethiopian, his skin. I remember a girl coming from Atlantic City, worked in the Bally's Casino. She emptied the slot machines. She came for counsel one day. She was bleeding. She was bleeding. Her arms, her face, her cheeks. What a sight. I said, "What are you doing?" She said, "Well," she said, I have to wash my hands at least 100 times a day." She was touching that dirty money in the casino. I said, "What about the arms?" She said, "I shower several times a day with a wire brush." Now, what was she telling me? Guilty. She's trying to what? She's trying to redeem herself. She's trying to get rid of the dirt. Huh? Not only externally, that's just illustrative, you know, but it was, she's trying to cleanse herself. Huh? And we all have something like that, don't we? We have some little deal. All of us here today, whether you admit it or not, we all have a dark side. Even those of us who are saved. There's stuff that still isn't saved. Would you agree? There's still attitudes and things that aren't saved yet. Our spirit is sealed unto the day of redemption. But our soul, that is our mind, and our will and our emotion, boy, that's still in process. Anybody have your will under control? How about your emotions? Well, how do you feel today? What difference does it make? If I went by how I felt, I wouldn't get up in the morning. How about you? I think I told you, maybe last time, about I was sub-teaching in Voorhees, New Jersey, in a special ed class. And on the bulletin board, there was like a cartoon. And the one caption had a body in the bed, right? Covered up. And here comes a lady into the room, into the bedroom. And she says, "George, it's time for you to get up to go to school." And he turns over. And she says again, "George, it's time for you to go to school." She said, "After all, you are the principal." There's some things we just need to choose to do, whether we feel like it or whether we don't. So as it is written, he says in verse 10, there's none righteous, no, not one. In other words, there's nobody right before God, no one. And if Jesus hadn't been virgin born, if he was just a man, he wouldn't be right with God either. If he had Joseph's DNA, he could not be righteous. And if he were not righteous, he could not save the unrighteous. Because a sinner can't save another sinner. It takes a free man to save a sinner. Somebody born on the outside of the slave market of sin. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ, who became not a man, he became man to take the sinner's place. There's none that understandeth, verse 11. None that seeketh after God. Who are all these people that are just waiting for Jesus to come? I've never met them. And yet they still need to hear. Because if the truth were known, probably every last one of us had somebody that contacted us. Ernie Reisinger comes to mind in a conference I attended quite a few years ago now. It's about 100 preachers. What we call, for want of a better term, Calvinists. Well, there is a better term called Biblicist, if you will. But anyhow, he said to how many of you men were led to Christ by a Reformed pastor? And about 3 hands went up. And then, of course, the obvious alternative was what? How many of you were led to Christ by a so-called Arminian pastor? 97 hands went up. It's interesting, isn't it? I heard Al Martin say one time, God will use a praying Arminian a whole lot more than a non-praying Calvinist. There's some people that don't. Listen, I've watched people practice sovereignty who, if you mentioned the term, they'd be all upset. And I've heard other guys who preach it and they don't practice it. Somehow they can't see God on the throne. Isn't that amazing? And again, it's like the filling of the Holy Ghost. What is it? All kinds of terms. Is it the second blessing, the baptism, the anointing, the fullness? The deeper life? Everybody, people have terms for it. But here's the issue. No matter what you call it, you'd better have it. There's some people that know what to call it, but they don't have the commodity. There's some people that don't know what to call it, but they have it. You know, it's better to have the baby and not have a name for the baby than have a name for the baby and not have the baby. Whatever it is, we need the baby. And quit fussing about the terminology. Even though I'm going to talk about it a little bit if I have time. By the way, I'm planning on supper tonight. And I go, I have to 1 o'clock, right? They're all gone out of the way. You know, if you're a sinner, you're off the track. I mean, you're off the track. You may think you're on the track. Big deal. But you watch people who have money and prestige. They have no idea what life is. I meet them every day. I rub shoulders with them every day. It's kind of fun. Kind of fun to have the answer. Kind of fun to be able to relate to people wherever you find them. And I'm getting to the place now after doing my 10 chapters a day, which I'm going to share with you at least by tomorrow, a reading system that has kind of revolutionized my life. And I'm watching him work in other people. I'm getting to the place now where I don't care who I talk to anymore. I've been a timid soul most of my life. Some of you that know me well know that. But I'm getting to the place where I'm getting as bold as a lion. I'm getting to the place where Jehovah's Witnesses don't bug me anymore. Bring it on, man! I watched God save one at the mission. He got into John 3:16 with his Greek. And the word begotten got a hold of him, huh? Had he been reading another translation, he may not have gotten that word. Begotten. And he had learned in the kingdom hall that Jesus is not God. And he found out something different after studying the Greek and the Bible. And one day he stood up in chapel. He said, I wanted everybody to know, I've been saved by the grace of God, and I believe in Jehovah Jesus. He got down on his next to his bunk in the 54-man dorm, and he cried out to God. He began to teach the word in the chapel. He could take a genealogy out of the Hebrew from Genesis chapter 5 and keep straight people on the edge of their seat. Now, you take that. When he told me what he was going to speak in chapel, I said, hey, come on, Jeffrey, give us a break. What are you going to do with that? He found the gospel in that genealogy in Genesis chapter 5, and he kept the place spellbound. Listen, the gospel is still the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Verse 17, there's the way of peace have they not known. This crowd doesn't have any peace. You can't buy peace. What is peace? That's solemnity. The word shalom really means wholeness. Solomon's name means peace. Yerushalom, Jerusalem, means possession of peace. But it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's that peace that passes understanding. It's that peace that comes when you know you shouldn't have any. You ever been in deep water and you wonder, how in the world can I have peace in my heart? I ought to be climbing the wall right now or biting my fingernails to the quick. And you have what? The peace of God that passes understanding. You can't figure it out. Isn't that good? You ever have to pinch yourself and say, is this for real? If you're not saved, you don't have that. You can't buy this. Where do you buy it? Look at all these television people and movie stars and athletes. Millions of dollars. Some of these folks, listen, some of these folks make $20,000 a day if you figure it out. Can you believe that? They don't know what to do with their money because they can't buy what they need the most. And many of them die broke. And plus the fact, if you've got money, you don't know who your friends are. You agree with that? You only know who loves you when you're busted, when you're down and out. So what's the law about anyhow? Well, look at verse 19. We know that what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law, which is everyone born into the world. But notice, what's the purpose of the law? To be saved? So that we can be converted? No. In the first place, it says in verse 19 that every mouth may be stopped. One of the purposes of the law is that when man begins to boast about who he is, the law says what? Shut up! You don't have a leg to stand on. And notice that all the world may become what? Guilty before God. The law condemns. And we'll see in Romans 7. I mean, we should do a study of the whole book of Romans, but we don't have time to do that. The law is just and good and holy. But what is it with the law? There's nothing wrong with the law, but what it does when you stand, it shows you the character and the perfection of God, and we fall short of all that, and so the whole world is what? Guilty. And one day the world's going to know that they're guilty. They don't know it now. They keep pleading not guilty. Have you noticed? Nobody's guilty for anything anymore. But one day at the great tribunal of God, everybody's going to be not only convicted, they're going to be convinced that they're guilty. And they're going to know that when they're cast into hell, that God is just. Because the Lamb of Calvary came to die in their place. And now they have to face the Lion of God. You can't have it both ways. If you reject the Lamb, you're going to face the Lion. And he's going to come one day roaring. What else? Verse 20, that by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified. You see? Because there were all kinds of religious people thinking that what they did in the flesh, in their religious ritual, was going to merit them. And let me inject this. If you're not careful, you can get into that routine, even as a Christian. There's a thin line between discipline and bondage. Okay? But notice that in verse 20, that for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And Paul goes on in chapter 7, you remember, said, I wouldn't have known anything about the law or sin except the law said, thou shalt not covet, and that stabbed me because I've been covetous. See, that's one sin that everybody has committed up front. So what does the law do? The law magnifies our sin. It can't save anybody, but it magnifies what's already in us, you see. And listen, the guiltier you become, the sooner you can get to the cross. So when you're counseling somebody and they say, and they tell you they're guilty about, oh no, you're okay. No, don't ever do that. The object of counseling is to get them as guilty as they possibly can get. Let their conscience teach them and let the Word of God convince them, and then you show them the remedy through the cross. And if you want to illustrate this, how many of you have been in an X-ray ward? How many of you were smiling in an X-ray ward? I have been there several times, and I've never seen anybody smile. So I was there one time, and I sat there like this because I wanted to prove it, but I was faking it. I didn't want to get my picture took. I don't like to go to Olin Mills either, or in front of a cell phone camera much. But when they're gonna X-ray your innards, man, I mean that's something else. So what does the law do? The law is like an X-ray. It puts the bead on. It shows the condition of your heart. Now, if you have an X-ray and the doctor comes in and he puts it up to the fluorescent light and he says, look. You see that spot over there on the left side of that lung? He said, that's cancer. So what do you do? Well, you've got a choice. I mean, you could actually tear the thing down off the wall and tear it up and throw it in the garbage and walk out. Or you could say, hey, doc, I know that thing doesn't lie. When can we get the surgery done? See? Now, wait a minute. Can that X-ray heal you? Can that X-ray change your condition? No. It's just a vehicle of diagnosis that what? Leads you to the physician who can go in there and cut it out and save you. Get the point? You know where I'm going with this? The law is still the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. That's why we preach the whole counsel. You see? And when that sin is exposed, now we can be led, as it were, to the foot of the cross, where the great physician can heal us. Okay? So the law is good, isn't it? So let me say, freedom's provision is not by the law, number one. But number two, it's by free grace, if you look at verse 21. But now the righteousness of God, without or apart from the law, that means, is what? Manifested. Being what? Being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even what? The righteousness of God, not man's righteousness, the righteousness that comes from God, which is appropriated by what? By faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there's no difference. What's he getting at? Does it make any difference whether your name is A.B. Schwartz or Jim Kelly? Huh? Or Gabriel Paparewski. Doesn't make any difference what the name is, what your nationality is. There's no difference. Why? Because what? All have sinned. I mean, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But isn't it wonderful how he goes on, almost like in the same breath, being those who what? Those who believe now. Being what? Justified freely. Get the word? Freely. Do you hear the word? Freely, by His grace. Freely, by His grace. Declared righteous. That's a judicial term. It's a once and for all thing, actually. It's what we call point action. When we're declared righteous in the sight of God, what happens? Somehow, God imputes the righteousness of His Son to us. Now, you may never feel that or see evidence of that externally, except that if it happens to you, you'll know it. But it's not a feeling orientated thing. It's a positional thing. It's something that God imparts. It's like a bookkeeping term. It's like putting something on somebody else's account. And God takes His righteous, He imputes it, He puts it in our bank, so to speak, our spiritual bank. He declares us as children of God. So it's called justify, but it's the word dikaios, righteousness. And it means just as if I died. Justified. And if you can believe this, and I know the doctrinal statements say this, but I'm having a hard time myself believing this, that when God sees us in justification, He sees us as somebody who has never sinned. Now, if you're going to believe that by feeling, you're going to be in trouble. Because many times we're still trying to pay God off. And frankly, we become pretty good Roman Catholics in the sense, oh yeah, I can confess my sin today. He died for what I did before that. Okay, but what about tomorrow? What about next week? If I sin and I don't really get to confess it, what will happen? It's amazing how many so-called Christians will tell you that they're going to hell if that happens. But do you realize the cross was way back there? And whether I sin yesterday or today or tomorrow, it's all future to the cross. Now, we're going to deal with this. And when we get here in Romans 6, shall we sin that grace may abound? Man, if I believe that. Man, if I believe that, man. I'm saved. I can do anything I want now. No, I'll tell you something. You're going to find out if you really get saved. I mean, if you really get saved, God will fix your Warner. So that for the first time in your life, you're going to want to do what God wants you to do. The way it is. I've told guys at the mission, listen, if you ever get saved, you can never go back. And I've seen it proven. I've watched guys fly the coop. One guy in particular. The mayor's son in a local town. God arrested him. He said, I'm going to go back to YSU, Youngstown State. I'm going to do some things. And I knew what he was up to. He's going to go out and slip around a little while because he was in the drug scene. Now, that hasn't all happened this way. But I told him, I said, you may leave and go AWOL, but I'll tell you what, you're going to be one miserable dude if you're really saved. Because sin won't taste like it did before. Huh? You're going to be in no man's land. And he went out, got a letter from him about 3 years later with a picture, his wife and his little baby. He said, Doc, I just want to tell you something. You were right. I went out, I did some stuff, but he said, I couldn't handle it anymore. I got under such conviction. And he said, you know what? Jesus has renewed me. I've gotten married. Have a baby, and we're going to a good, solid Bible church. And this is what he said. I'm just quoting now. He said, I couldn't get away from what you said. He said, you kicked my butt with the Word of God. That's the way he put it. That's street language. Huh? I love it, though, don't you? He said, you kicked my butt. With the Word of God. I was going to write back and said, that's exactly what I meant to do. Somebody said to me recently, he said, boy, you really stepped on my toes tonight. I said, I wasn't aiming for your toes. I was aiming for your heart. We're saved by grace. Freely through the redemption. What's redemption? Oh, we could go on. Redemption. delivered through the payment of a price from bondage. Huh? The mastery. Down, how many have been to Charleston and saw the pavilions there where they used to have the slaves? Been there? There are markets now, South Carolina. The slaves used to come in off the ships and they would be all chained and they would be around the little pavilion and the plantation owner would come and he'd say, I'll take that one and that one. He paid the teller the price. And then they unshackled each one that he wanted and they chained him to himself. And off they went in the buggy. That's a picture, redemption. Freeing of a slave. Because whether you believe this or not, we're all slaves. It just depends who your master is. Paul said, I'm a bond slave of Jesus Christ. He was mastered by the devil. Now he's mastered by God. You've got to have a master. Take your pick. You're under somebody's authority. And so they unshackled those ones that he bought. Huh? And what did Jesus do? Somehow, don't ask me to explain it. I can. He saw us shackled together. He said, I'll take that. And now, what happened? We were unshackled. Huh? And then what? Chained to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because listen, if you're chained to Jesus, you're free for the first time. Because if the Son of Man shall set you free, ye shall be free indeed. You're free now. Not to a license to do wrong, but a liberty to do right. Chained to Jesus. That's freedom. See, the devil says, it's the very opposite. I don't want that Jesus stuff. I ain't going to that camp anymore. You're going to get me after this preaching stuff. You won't catch me here at Maranatha again. I'm going out. I'm doing my thing. So help yourself. Now, let me tell you something. You made a mistake by being here this morning. Big, big mistake. Because God can run this video in your heart anytime He gets to it. You understand? Well, I'm on video this morning, whether you realize it or not. And He's got the remote. And He can run this tape anytime He wants to. And you're going to have to do something about it. You know what I suggest? Do something about it before you get home. And then enjoy the trip. And line up with what God has called you to do. You saw the word propitiation in verse 25. I can't really go into that except for the fact. Can I put it this way? Before anything could ever happen to us through the cross, something had to happen to God. What is that? His holiness had to be appeased and satisfied. Remember the offerings in the Old Testament? Sweet smelling savor went up, but the sin offering went down. The blood went down over the altar. Two different things. The whole burnt offering, that was toward the Lord. That was the perfection before God. Satisfaction. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. You see, something, God's holiness had to be appeased. God couldn't just open the door of heaven. Well, I love you. Come on in. See, that's why you have to be careful with John 3:16. There's no period after world. You know what I'm saying? For God so loved the world. You go to tell Jesus loves you. Yes, in the sense that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You see? That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's conditional. Your sin has offended God. And that has to be appeased, either in hell or God came up with another plan. Hallelujah. He put His Son, on the cross. People say, my God wouldn't send anybody to hell. Really? Then your God is not the God of the Bible. Well, I don't believe in hell. I don't think God would send anybody to hell. Have you ever heard of Calvary? Jesus suffered the whole brunt of hell, past, present, and future, for every sinner. Sin must have been that serious that God would allow that to happen to His Son. And you better take it serious too. You see? Propitiation. He illustrates this, and I want to bring this to a close here. We've got just a few minutes. He goes all the way back to Abraham. This is interesting if you turn a page to chapter 4. He doesn't go back to Moses. Interesting. He goes back to Abraham. The father of what? The father of faith. Through whom the promise came. In Genesis chapter 12. Remember? What should we say then? Abraham our father. As pertains to the flesh hath found. If Abraham were what? Justified by works? Since you folks are all the children of Abraham, you're boasting about that. Let's go back to Abraham. How was he saved? There were no feast days. There was no temple. He offered sacrifice, but there's always been the trail of blood from the book of Genesis all the way on. But people were saved in Abraham's day. At least he was. And that was a what? About 400 plus years before Moses. How can he glory? Verse 3, for what says the Scripture? Abraham what? Believed God. And it was counted unto him for righteousness. All the way back then. Isn't that interesting how Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, if you will, appeals to the man of faith in the book of Genesis. That's not coincidental. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. In other words, if you're working off your salvation, there's no grace involved in that, because grace is what? Unmerited favor, something you can't work for. And there's a lot of people trying to work this thing off. And he says, Abraham didn't do that, but to him that worketh not. Wait a minute. No works? No. You mean we're not saved by works? No, we're only saved by the work. It's not our work, it's his work. And if it's not his work, then it has to be our work. And if it's our work, it's not his work. And if it's our work, it ain't going to work. And Abraham can't boast, because he simply what? He believed God. Genesis 15, it was counted, huh? Reckoned, put on his account as righteousness. And then let me close with the end of Romans 5. Purchased, the freedom purchased by the man Christ Jesus. And quickly, we'll close out. Romans 5:8, you know the verse. And I know some of this is heavy. Bear with me. But God commended his love toward us. He demonstrated his love. How? In that we were what? When we were nice people? No. When we were what? Sinners and rebels. Christ died for us. Okay? Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. I'm glad to tell you there's a present tense salvation too, which we need to understand, because tomorrow we're going to see freedom by position and we're going to open up Romans 6. Not only so, but we joy in God, verse 11, through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now have received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, death by sin, and so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. Verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, Adam, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Now, we could expound that, but we don't have time. You get the point? What we lost in the first Adam, thank God, was regained in the last. Not just the second. He's called the second Adam, but he's also what? The last Adam, because that means there can be nobody after him. He's the first and the last, amen. He's the Alpha and he's the Omega. He's the beginning and he's the end. Guess what? He's everything in between. The Lord Jesus Christ. By faith in him. Putting your whole weight down in him. Have you trusted him? He is our freedom. He paid the price of our freedom. But Paul goes on to deal in two chapters, 6 and 7, which we'll look at briefly. But I want to just say this in closing. You could turn over to chapter 8 now and verse 1 and not do any damage to the text. Having been justified now in Christ, that settles it, doesn't it? So what does Romans 8:1 say? There's therefore when? I didn't hear it. Now. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Not those who are in the church, but now, you see, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, who are those who are in Christ Jesus? These are folks who walk after the flesh, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's the folks who are in Christ Jesus. Remember, there's only two people in Romans 8, not three. Some of you understand what I'm saying. And so we could close there and just say, hallelujah, no condemnation. But what does he do in chapter 6 and 7? He explains this and illustrates it. And tomorrow morning, the Lord willing, I want to talk about baptism in Christ. How many people are baptized with the Holy Ghost? What does it mean to be faithful? What happened in Acts chapter 2? I hope this will be a help to you. Especially for people that are running around telling me that simply because they speak in tongues, they're spirit-filled. I'm going to challenge that tomorrow. We need to start interpreting the Word of God correctly. By the way, it's a Jewish book. Did you know that all the way through? It's a Jewish book. And the reason Paul was a little bit different and progressed some areas, because he had a revelation, you remember. And Galatians 1 and 2 lets us in on that. That's why he was persecuted so badly, because of his brethren that he had left now to serve Jesus Christ. He suffered for that. But he has a gospel now. And he said to the Philippian jailer, you remember? He didn't tell him what Peter said in Acts 2:38. You can chew on this a little bit too. Peter said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Who was he talking to? Jewish people. But Paul said in Acts 16, when he was in the jail at Philippi, what did he say to the guy? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. What's the difference? There are whole Christian churches like the Apostolic Church that have based their whole theology on Acts 2:38. And we had a guy come to the mission. He wanted to preach. And I said, what are you going to preach? I said, you're apostolic, aren't you? He said, yes, I'm a Christian. I said, but suppose that somebody comes, and I spent an hour with him. A nice young man, but we went around and around. And I said, supposing somebody comes forward and they want to be saved, what are you going to do? I said, you're going to take them over to your church and fill up the baptistry? And you're going to dunk them under there? And you're going to, see if he repents properly? And then once you dunk him and he comes up out of the water, he has to be speaking in tongues. Or he's not saved. How are you going to work that? I lost him at that point. I said, you can't preach here. That's not biblical. That water and all that had a ceremonial aspect to it. They were repenting. The king had come. And they needed to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But you don't see that same trend, that same exact thing. And if you look at 1 Corinthians 15, you see a definition of the gospel, which even in the Gospels they couldn't preach because Jesus hadn't died yet and hadn't been raised yet. I want you to think about that. The reason I'm bringing it up is because I've got some, at this stage of the game, I'm thinking through some things that I really haven't thought through before. We need to preach the gospel of grace. I mean grace. And many times what we call grace is not grace. And let's do it graciously. What do you say? Jesus was full of grace and truth, not truth and grace. Interesting. And along with what Bob was talking about, socializing, you've got to be gracious in order to share grace. We need to be a gracious people, right? I mean, I know some preachers who preach grace, but they preach it in such a way it's not gracious. And they're not gracious when you meet them either. God, make us a gracious people. so that we exude the grace of God that leads folks to the truth of who Jesus is. Thank God, through Jesus Christ, our freedom has been provided. If the Son shall set you free, you should be free indeed. Let's stand. Can anybody lead us this morning? By the way, I learned that from my Chinese professor. He never used to call on people to pray. He would say, "Can you lead us?" Interesting, wasn't it? Can you lead us this morning in prayer? God prompting your heart.
Bless you.